When I bought a house for the first time, it only took a couple months before I needed to buy a ladder. And my dad had like 5 ladders, a whole bunch of different ones. But when I went to the store, I was amazed to find out they had this ladder. It was one of those knockoff little giant ones. And so it's amazing, and I love it, because it's an A-frame. And so you can get up on low things with it. But then if you need to go up higher, you can push the buttons on this hinge on the middle of the ladder, and it can flatten out, and it locks in place, and you can extend it. So instead of being just a 6 or 8 foot ladder, it becomes this 20 foot ladder that can reach really high places. I really enjoy it. And normally I just sort of use it around the house, but once a year, I have to extend it the full 20 feet, and I have to get it all the way to the length, because that is just enough to reach the very peak of the front of our garage. And then I have to climb up there so I can clip the Christmas lights up there so that they go over the top of the garage. One time a year. And it's in that moment, it's in that opportunity to go up there that I have to deal with something, because everything seems fine and I really like this ladder until I have to start climbing it while it's extended 20 feet, right? Anybody else feel that way? Because the thing you don't know about those little giant ladders is that at the hinge, they have some give to them. And so each step you take, it sort of bounces back and forth, and you're like, I don't think this is a good idea. And you sort of have that moment. I wonder what's going to happen. I think about, is this really going to hold me? This, I believe the ladder is made for that, but this is the difference between believing and trusting. It's only when I start climbing that thing that I prove that I really trust that that ladder is going to hold on to me. I can believe in the ladder until I get up on the darn thing. But suddenly then my health and my safety are at stake. I tell that story because I wonder, do we also have some gaps in our lives between believing God, believing in God, and really trusting that God will do what God has said God's going to do? I do. I think a lot of times there's a gap in this reality, and today's scripture is a good example of that. It is a little wild. It is a little long, so I want to summarize a couple of things. First, what's happening when this story starts? These are the Israelites who have left Egypt. They found their way into the wilderness. They've been wandering for 40 years at this point in time in the wilderness. And then it is time for them, because they've been promised that there's going to be a land that's for them. And so they need to go live in the land that God has promised to them. The question is, where is this land? Where are they supposed to go? And what will they do with the people who are already living there? So they come to this city called Jericho. And what we learn is that in the scriptures it says this is a fortified city. Essentially, that means there's strong walls and there's strong protections from anybody coming in. And don't miss this part. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt and wanderers in the wilderness. They do not have a well-regulated army at this point in time. These are just like people going, I think we should probably fight and put together some land for ourselves. So my guess is as they looked at Jericho, as God leads them there, they're going, that city is a little strong for us. How about we try someplace easier and maybe smaller with less fortifications? Our army isn't built for anything. Which is why the verse that we get at the beginning of Joshua 6 feels a little out of place. It says this, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have handed Jericho over to you along with its kings and soldiers. Which brings up a fascinating question. When did you hand over Jericho to us? Like that doesn't, I don't think this really happened. There is no evidence at this point in time that the Lord has handed over Jericho to Joshua and to the soldiers. Nothing tells us God has done it. The people are going, we're standing outside the walls, we're looking up, we don't know what we're supposed to do. And I'm going to tell you, the description is worse than the declaration. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat, and all the people will charge straight ahead. What? Anybody else going like, I just want you to imagine for a minute being Joshua. You go up on the mountain, you talk to God, and then you have to sell this plan to the soldiers. We're going to get some horns, we're going to march around the city once a day, and we're going to play a song. And then on the seventh day, we're going to go up and we're going to go, do-do-do-do-do, charge, and everything's going to fall apart. Everybody's looking at him. I can only imagine trying to figure this out. And everybody's going, was this bad pizza last night, Joshua? I don't know what's going on, but I think you've lost it. And he's got to figure out how to convince everybody, because the truth is that if it's you and me, we are absolutely not doing this. We are not going to show up and try this plan. But I want to remind you, these are the same people who have been saved in the Passover from the loss of their firstborn son. These are the same people who crossed the Red Sea on dry land and were kept safe. These are the same people who have eaten the manna in the wilderness that God provided them day after day for 40 long years. If you ask them, my guess is every one of them would say without hesitation, we believe in God's power. We believe in God's power. But if you said, how many of you are ready to just march around the city and blow the horn and hope that's good enough? I would think there was a lot of hesitation in the room right there. They were going, we believe in God's power, but let's come up with a better plan. Let's come up with an idea that might actually have a chance of taking over the city. When I ask people, what do you believe God can do? I'm often told anything. But the truth is that there's a gap in our minds. Because most of us live this way. I believe in God's power, but it's still up to me. I believe God can do anything, but we should probably come up with the idea that makes the most sense. You know, my feeling usually sounds more like this. I know God can do it. Why don't I take this one? God, you take a break and I'll get this one right now. And we'll make a plan that I'm capable of doing and I'll take it over. I think a lot of us edit our prayers this way. We go, I know God can do anything, but why don't we pray for things that I think are going to happen? That way they'll happen, or maybe things that I can make happen, and then we'll know that God did okay. You can't just blow the horn. You need a battle plan. You need an idea. You need to pick a city that makes more sense. You need to come up with something better than this. Too often, we leave ourselves with this reality, our temptation that says, let's edit the plans down to what we think we're capable of, because it's still up to us. It's the ladder all over again. I can buy the ladder that reaches 20 feet. I can extend the ladder to get it ready. I can lean it up against the house. But when it's time to start taking steps up the ladder and the thing starts moving under my feet, do I really trust that the two hinges that they built are enough to hold me? And did I have too much turkey last night? You know, those sorts of questions that you're in that moment, because you're going, okay, does it hold me at this weight but not that weight? And how do these things work? I'm just not sure I trust it. Even if God says something, I might still try to hang on. During this Lenten season, we've been reading Steve Cuss's The Expectation Gap. A whole bunch of you have been reading it with me. And one of the key things they talk about in it is this idea of false needs. That there are some things that we have in our life that are false needs. And this, I think, gets at the heart of this question of why do we think it's still up to us? Steve Cuss says there are five basic needs that we get messed up. Our need for control. In other words, I'm going to make everything, I'm going to control what's happening and make sure things happen as I envision it. Our need for approval. I'm not okay unless you like me, unless you think I'm doing a good job. Our need for knowing the answer. This idea that we always need to know what's going on. We need to have an answer for any question that comes up. Our need to be needed. Don't miss this one. Sometimes we think we need to be counted on in order to feel okay. And finally, our need for perfection. To get everything right. To do the right thing in all circumstances. Don't miss this. All of these needs are good things until they get out of proportion, if you will. You should want to be needed. You should want people to think you're doing a good job. You should want control in certain situations. But when you try to control everything, you're about to find out really fast that you're going to fall apart in this moment. You're not going to be able to make everything happen the way you envision it would happen. Have you ever tried to control a teenager? Good luck. Have you ever tried to control an adult parent that you're caring for? I mean, you know, like, it's a wild thing. And when we try to control situations, we tend to fall apart over and over again. But the truth is that we have to sometimes accept that while our bodies will tell us we need all of these things, we're not going to be capable of all of them. And the reason we talk about these as false needs is that these are the characteristics of who God is, that God is in control of our world, that God is sufficient all by himself. And so God doesn't need approval of others, that God actually does know the answers. I have a list of questions that I can't wait to ask God when I get to heaven. I don't think I'll still have that list when I get there because I'll be too busy being like, this is amazing. I just want to see everything. But I have that list right now, that God is always there for us and that God is perfect already. And when we start to put ourselves in these needs, when we start to say that we need to accomplish them in the way God accomplishes them, we start to go, God, we actually don't need you. We just need us. We're glad you can do these things. We can do them too. God can do things without our work. And the truth is, it's not always up to us. But when Joshua hears God speak, he knows it's not up to him. He knows he can't take over Jericho on his own. In fact, it's not even his plan. He's got to look at God and say, I guess we're going to do what you're doing. So they go marching. Day after day. I would imagine the people in the city thought they were crazy. They're just marching around us and singing. We don't understand what's going on. I would imagine the soldiers marching around that city had a tough time on day 3 or day 4 or day 6 getting up and going, okay, here's the plan again. It's another day, one lap around the city, and then back home again. Everybody's thinking, what is happening right now? But look at the story. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. He repeats that statement that we started with again. When did you give us the city? But he trusts. I'm not the one with the plan. I'm not the one with the answers. I don't need to be in control. I get to be a part of what God is doing. Joshua isn't hesitating. And don't miss this part. Joshua is not telling God what to do. In no way, shape, or form. I think sometimes we believe God is in control means we make a list for God and then God checks the things off that are on our plan. Deep breaths, everybody. That's a need for control all over again. Instead, Joshua's being obedient to the instructions that he's been given. Believing in God's power is not the assumption that God will always do what we want, but that we get to listen, that we get to be part of this bigger plan that God is unfolding in our world. In the present time, you might see God's promises through Scripture. You might pray. I always say this. This is a fascinating promise. I don't think God is calling us to warring nations anymore. I think what we learn in Jesus is different. It's this new way of approaching the world that says that we can care and bless and invite other people to participate, that we can reshape our world in God's image. But the truth is that more often we need to listen to the way that God calls us to approach the world. And when we do, we get to follow these incredible instructions. We get to participate in what God is doing. It says, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the trumpets, they raised a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. This thing that they had been hearing Joshua say, the Lord has given you the city, becomes reality. When we start to trust that what we hear from God or what we read about Jesus, when we start to trust these things might be true, that God actually has the power to do things beyond what we can ask or imagine, this changes our relationship with God himself. By letting God's power and God's character be enough, this is one of the things that help us do what we talked about last week. Because remember, last week, what we pointed out is this. You can't work or earn your way into God's grace. It doesn't work that way. That God's grace and love are always present in our lives. They're always there with us. And the way to actually find your way into them is not to work or to earn, but it's actually to relax, to rest, to begin to understand that it isn't up to us or our abilities or our incredible capacity to be able to do things, but it's up to the fact that God has told us that we are loved and that there is a promise that God is with us today, tomorrow, and always. And when we let God's power and God's character be enough, when we start to say, man, my need for control has gotten so big, I have gotten out of my abilities and into God's abilities. And we say, this isn't my job. This is the job of my Heavenly Father. This is the job of Jesus, who has shown up in the world in order to bring salvation. And so I don't need to control everything. And I don't need to know the answer. And I don't need to be perfect. And I don't need to be needed. Because I can rest in the fact that God has already told me that I am enough without any of those things. That's when we start to relax into God's grace. You see, the ladder holds you up because that was what the ladder was made to do. And God has those characteristics because that's who God is. And we don't have to be. We're not required. We're not required to do everything. We're not required to ask the question, God, I know you're pretty great, but I'm going to rely on myself right now. How can I make things happen for you? And instead, we get to rest in this good news. That we are already loved, we are already chosen, we are already surrounded by God's grace and mercy. Because when we begin to identify that we are not the Almighty, suddenly we get to remember who is. At Wiggs this week, I made them take the pledge. Sometimes, some of you I've made that take the pledge. And I love doing this every once in a while. Maybe you've done this with me. But if you're brave enough, I want you to take what I call the pledge right now. You ready? Raise your right hand. Repeat after me. I am not Jesus. I will stop trying to be. Try it again. I am not Jesus. I will stop trying to be. Put your hands down. I am so thankful for that good news because I would make a terrible Jesus. Right? Like maybe you know this too. Like I get tired and moody and frustrated. I would be a terrible savior. The best part is that I'm not required to be, and you're not required to be. And at some point at the end of the story, when maybe you're leaning into those false needs and going, I need to know the answer. I need to be in control. I need to be perfect. I need to be there for people. I need to be approved of by everybody. Remember this, you don't. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit tells you that grace is already for you. And sometimes your only job is to hear and march and sing and rejoice and shout because God goes ahead of us. And when we begin to trust that God's gift is that God goes ahead of us and will do things that are beyond our capacity, that's when we start to rest in God's grace, in God's love, and in God's mercy. And when he tells us to shout, we shout. Let's pray. God, you surprise us with some of the things that you've asked of us. To step into trust, to wait when we think it's time to go. Lord, remind us again today that it was never about our ability. We were never any more capable than those soldiers were outside that city. It was always about your promise and your love. Help us as we go through our day not to be afraid, but to trust in your grace that tells us that we are okay as ourselves, that we are loved as we are, and that when we will make it all up to us, that you will tell us again that you are fighting on our side, that you are walking alongside of us, that you will hold us close and send us out as your beloved children in this world to invite others to hear your good news, to rejoice, and to relax into your grace. We pray these things in the name